Looks like somebody, oh, my wife's missing. Is she doing, does she have the duty? Okay. She's the OD. All right, folks, you should once again have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. I don't normally do this. In fact, I don't know that I've ever done it. But I think I'm going to just take a moment to talk about a question and answer that was given on Wednesday night. And I think it would be beneficial if you haven't heard Wednesday night's class. Stereos asked a good question on Wednesday night, and I'm not redoing this because I think I gave such a great answer, but because I think it's the question that crosses everybody's mind at some point. Why is this so complicated? And that's not how Stereos framed it. He did a lot better job than that, but that's basically what it is. Like, well, this is why didn't he just speak? And my answer to that was something along the lines of that if you notice when even during the life of Christ, he will be asked something directly, and then he will kind of answer directly. You know, when Pilate, "Are you the Christ? Thou sayest that I am." And he will tell the Pharisees oftentimes, "Go back and find what that meaneth." And he's always, and it's not, again, it's not, to my understanding, it's not complicated, because that leads to confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. But there's nothing that says he can't make this thing complex. And complexity is part of understanding subtlety. The adversary does the same thing. And it's understanding those subtle things and subtle features, and to understand those things. And your body itself is very complex. It's made up of a lot of parts, and that's what begins to get developed. But I think that the major reason that you find things like this, where you have to dig, is because God has written the Bible not to be just any other book, but that it is a living entity. It's a living thing. It's the living words of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's more than even alive. Quick is not just alive, it's more than alive. And he expects us to interact with it. And by writing it this way, it drives us to interact with it. And the more, as I said, I think on Wednesday night, I see his broad face with this huge smile on it saying, there's Paul, there's Katie, there's John, there's Vicky. Look, they're digging. I wrote this so they've got to dig into it, and they have to spend time with it. He wants you to spend, it's designed that way because it forces you almost to speak, so to speak. It's probably not a good word, but it demands you spend time with it. And your inner man is interacting with the living words of the living God. And there can't be any better use of your time than that. And to me, that's one of the main reasons why you'll find things like this, where, yeah, it could have been written differently. But now, there were times when Christ would do things that he would intentionally obscure it, like when he was teaching the parables and things along those lines. But I really think that a large part of this is due to that very reason, and to strip away, to sit down and strip away, well, this is what this guy said, this is what even Mark Newbold said, this is what this guy said, and to get down and look at it yourself. And between you and your father, sit down and talk it out and go through it. And you have almost, it's almost a natural, without you even being aware of it, entering into some of the deepest communion and fellowship you can have with your Heavenly Father. And he's designed his word to accomplish a lot of that. It's one of the great features of the Word of God. So that's my redoing of that question that, before we get back into all of this, that hopefully that helps maybe a question that, because it came across my mind. There were times that I'd be in my study and I'd be talking to my Heavenly Father, and I'd say, well, this is just a puzzle. And I'm Father, I'm terrible at puzzles. And then I realized, no, it's not a puzzle at all. It's not intended to be puzzling. It's intended, look how much time you're giving me. Look how much time we're spending together. And we can't, your Heavenly Father and you can't spend time better over anything than His Word. So, all right. And by the way, I'm grateful the King James language is even that way, that it makes me dig into the language even more. All right. I said at the what I was trying to do in the last lesson is establish that as we look over the fifth course of punishment and the installments of it, that we look to the overall matter of it being called the times of the Gentiles, that I set forth that there's going to be a period of 560 years or prophetical years that it's going to encompass from beginning to end, and then validated the reality of the 560 number by coming along and saying God gave Jeremiah and reiterated by Daniel that there's going to be, and more than that, but at least by those two, that there's going to be 70 years of the captivity that they're going to be in that comprises the first installment. And here in Daniel 9, Daniel stands there having the first installment behind him, as it were, looking forward, and he's got 70 weeks, 70 sevens of what? 70 sevens of years, or 490 years. And the principle that comes out of that is that in the book of Daniel, when you're dealing with numbers that are associated with a time unit, like the number of days, he'll talk about several days and months and this kind of thing. If there's a number given to it, it's literal. It's not, but if there's just a number with no unit at all, you're dealing with the base unit, and the base unit is years. And so with that in mind, let's look at a couple of examples of this. Back up one chapter. In fact, I don't even have to turn the page. But come back into Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And pick it up, come down to verse 13. Let me see if that's what I want. Well, pick it up at verse 12. It says, "And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges and that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem." Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord." Daniel, once again, is to understand that this all is right out of that law contract. That's why I keep that book of Leviticus circled with that arrow pointing up there. This all is sitting back there. Eight. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't talk and turn pages. I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. Pick it up at verse 13. I'm sorry. Verse 13, that's the paragraph marker. He said, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint," these two saints. "Another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." All right, verse 14. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading there in chapter 9, I had it in the back of my mind, there was a little guy saying, "Just keep reading, you'll find it." It's a occupational hazard. I mean, it's going to happen sometime. Oh, just keep reading. You'll get to it somewhere. Oh, yeah. So we're in chapter 8 and verse 14 especially. In verse 14, he said unto me, unto two, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, since not only a number is given, right? 2,300, you have a number given, 2,300, but you've also got given a unit of time for that number. That unit of time is days. Then it can be taken as, and you're expected to understand it, as being literal days. Those aren't years or weeks, those are days. They're not days of years, they're not day years, or anything along those lines. And I point that out, and without running into 30 more minutes of explaining it, I think I've mentioned it before, if you don't get this down, you're going to likely have a JW, a Jehovah's Witness, that's going to come up, and they're going to try and make these days out to be day years. And they do that to try to, it was Russell that tried to, this guy's last name, Russell that tried to figure out how long until Christ comes back, the rapture takes place, and all of these other kinds of things, and they put a date on it. And I think that JW's first date was in the 1700s, if I'm not mistaken. So man, you talk about being way off. And I think they keep moving the ball. If I haven't looked into the Jehovah's Witness in years as to what's going on there. I know this, in my neighborhood, we rarely get Mormons anymore, but we do get a lot of Jehovah's Witness. And they just leave stuff on my door. And somebody in the Jehovah's Witness, have you gotten the handwritten letters? Have you got one? We get these handwritten letters, and I'm thinking I'm getting a letter from like an internet listener, and I'm reading through. This is. Yeah. So, just dock it in the back of your mind that they don't see this, and they can take these things and try to set dates by them. So this keeps you from doing that. You take it the way God wrote it, that when there's a number given, like 2,300, a unit of time for that number is also given, days. It's literal days. And by the way, there in Daniel 8, 13, and 14, that's a section of the final installment, of the last installment out there in the fifth course of punishment, that 2,300 days that he's talking about, it will come up out there. We may be able to make that connection. But that's a good example of where you've got a number given and then you've got a unit of time to associate it with. Let's find another one, though, that's just the other way around. Come over to Daniel chapter 12, and I'll make sure I'm in Daniel chapter 12. This is the last. Daniel chapter 12 deals with the final revelation given to Daniel. And he's told to do something here that would be, if I was Daniel, it would be agonizing. And you just would like, no, no, no. He's told to seal the book. And he's still got questions. But he's told to seal the book there in verse 4. But he does have a question that he'd like an answer to before he seals the book. And the last revelation actually runs from chapter 10 through 12, and it especially focuses upon the final installment. And I'm just gonna put it in red up here, that this period, and this will be the fifth. So when you're here, it's this sealing the book up and everything, and this final vision or revelation rather is going to concern that fifth installment just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And you were told at the end of chapter 9 that there would be a final unit of time, a final 1 week that he talks about, or one set of sevens, right? We can go back and look at it, but well, in fact, go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that same Hebrew expression of seven. One seven. One sevens is, you just have a number, seven, one sevens. But you plug in the base unit, it's years. So that's 7 years. That's where you get the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years. All right, so you're told at the end there that there's going to be this final 1 week or 1 7-year increment of time that would be the end of the entire fifth course of punishment. And you'll see on your timeline chart, and we'll see as we build this, we'll have a period of 7 years that's on the board up there when we put it all up there that's going to comprise that. Now, those are seven prophetic years. And this is very important for the fifth course of punishment, or the fifth installment of the fifth course, because that installment has been interrupted, right? There's been a 2,000 plus year period in which the dispensation of grace has been running its course. Even if it wasn't here, I believe it would still happen, but it now is very pronounced that there's, everybody asks, when the body of Christ is taken off the earth, when the rapture takes place, all the believers are going to be gone. How does the remnant get formed? And I've answered that question a lot of times, but my understanding is that remnant is going to, first of all, even though the body of Christ is taken off the earth, the testimony that the body of Christ has had to Israel about Jesus of Nazareth is still on the earth. There's still people who know about it. The word of God, more importantly, is still on the earth in their language, so they have that. But I think the biggest issue is there's going to be, my understanding is, there's going to be folks come back. And there's going to be not only them, but there's going to be, I think, angelic activity as well. But I'm very certain that Peter, James, and John are going to come back, and almost completely certain that it could be all 12 come back. I know Chris and I have talked about that. And the more I examine that, the more likely that may be. John especially, in the book of the Revelation, John knows he's taken into that time, and he says, I'll be there in that tribulation with you. I'll be there with you. So whatever happens to him in death, he's going to be there with them. And so you have that would make sense, because Peter, being the main one given the job of edifying and educating the remnant of Israel, now with their sonship adoption, their adoption as sons and being sons and having those epistles of Hebrews through Jude that they're going to be going through, that they would be the leaders that they would be giving the gospel out. And there's going to be certain Jews that are going to respond positively to that. And it can be a small little number. It's a little flock. But that nation is going to get, as it were, born in a day. And so what the reason I say that, whether there's inaccuracies in that or not, I do very much believe, I'm firmly convinced and persuaded, that there's going to be what you might call, before those 7 years start clicking in, a lag time. There's a period of time, and that's a precedent God has operated on, where the clock doesn't actually start ticking. Dave Bush will use that expression several times, and I like when he talks about that prophetic clock starts ticking when God sees certain things are ready, and at the time that he determines, it's going to start clicking. So those are 7 years that are the final 70th week of Daniel, that are going to be comprised of, after that first initial lag period where the little flock now is generated again and everything is running. We're picking up from Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was stoned. We're picking right up from there. We're picking up from the 110th Psalm. We're picking up with all of those things that the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews starts to deal with. Then the prophetic clock starts ticking once again, and these things now can start be counted down. See? And the remnant will be aware of that. And that's why the book of the Revelation is so important to them, because they'll be able to actually, at times, it would be like if you had a calendar, they could just start marking days off and counting the days down until, that's how clear and precise some of those things are in the book of the Revelation when you get to them. So that here in Daniel chapter 12, you're told in chapter 9 there's this final 1 week or 1 7-year increment that's going to end the whole fifth course of punishment. That's what is commonly called Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel, that final 7-year period of time from Daniel 9:27. Now, in chapter 12, Daniel has a question in connection with it. Come down and read it. And you'll notice Michael, the archangel, is going to be important in some of these end time events as well and everything. Pick it up at the paragraph in verse 5. Let's just look at these two verses. Verse 5. Well, go back up to verse 4. God says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." And I would have started crying. Oh, no. "Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And as I've pointed out so often, I hear that taught, if I ever do hear that taught, it's almost always taught, well, that's now, that's today. That's because in the 1940s, they invented computers, and through the 50s, 60s, 70s, now we have computers. And I heard somebody once say knowledge doubles every 5 years or 10 years or something or along those lines. What do you mean by knowledge? This has nothing to do with computers, and it has nothing to do with the time in which you live today. This has already taken place. This has taken place through the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, through the apostles, through the book of the Revelation being written. That now is going to, in fact, Christ, God purposefully determined to leave some of this for His Son to give more detail. And when you're in the 24th chapter of Matthew or the 21st chapter of Luke, and you see Jesus, you see the disciples saying, "When will these times be? When will the end be?" And he specifically talks about Daniel, and he goes back and grabs Daniel's time schedule, and then he's going to give further details to it. He's going to give details Daniel didn't give about this 1 year period of time in which there's going to be forbearance and mercy, or as Peter would say, repentance is going to be given to Israel. And Jesus gets the great honor of being able to give even greater detail to Daniel's time schedule. And then John comes along and he gives that daily newspaper of events that's going to be taking place. Well, Daniel is told to shut the book up. So I like how he says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Look at verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?'" All right. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, held up his right hand and swore by him that liveth forever," and "his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for," watch this, "a time, times, and a half." And if it were me, you know, I'd say, "Thanks for that." But Daniel didn't. Daniel knew what was going on. "A time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." You ever hear the expression, "Be careful what you ask for"? Well, not with Daniel. I'm just teasing you. Daniel's question there is in connection with that. No, by the way, notice when he says there, "these wonders." There I looked and behold, and he talks about in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? These wonders that he talks about are not the wonders of the entire book. These wonders are the wonders he's talking about in the context of this last revelation from chapter 10 through chapter 12, the revelation regarding that. He's not talking about all the wonders about everything. He's talking about those wonders. He's talking about the wonders of the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, the final installment, the last or 70th week, the 1 week of years, the final 7 year period, those wonders. And again, notice in verse 7, the time that's given, how long? He says, a time, singular, times, plural, and a half. All right? All you got there are numbers. There's no base, there's no unit of time given, they're just numbers. And if those are just numbers, with no unit of time given, what do you do with them? That being the case, you put the base unit in there, years. So a time singular is 1 year, one single base unit. A time, a single base unit that God has been using all the way back in Jeremiah. That single base unit is year. So we got 1 year. Times plural, which is, by the way, a dual in the Hebrew. So you've got two base units, 2 years. And then you got a half, and that's a half a base unit, or a half a year. And so if my math is right, 1 plus 2 plus a half is 3.5 in my world. 1 plus 2 is still 3.5. And notice that he even gives you the point he's numbering from at the end of verse 7. It says, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, when does that take place? Well, you were told that back in chapter 11. That's the time when, at a halfway point here, I'm going to extend it down here because it's blank. But at a halfway point here, there's going to be this thing called the abomination of desolation. We'll just put AD. The abomination of desolation. That abomination of desolation is set up when the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to go into the temple. He's going to go into the holy place, and he's going to set up and erect the Babylonian god in that thing. And you're going to, you've got this, he calls it the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination, and then all these things shall be accomplished. And that's how you know that the 70th week of Daniel is divided into two parts of 3.5 years. If this is 7, and the midpoint is the abomination of desolation, you have 3.5 on this side, and 3.5 on that side. And to even me, 3.5 and 3.5 is 7. So the 70th week of Daniel is not only to be looked at as 7 prophetical years, God views it as 2 aspects of it, with 3.5 years divided by the time in which the abomination is set up there. And there's many, many more factors to it than that. But that's the big thing. And even Christ himself will teach on that. It's a major desecration of the temple. All right. So let's clarify. We know from Jeremiah 25:11 and 29:10, even though we didn't look at 29:10, but it would reiterate the same thing. And what Daniel also says at Daniel 9:2, we know the first installment of the fifth course of punishment is going to be 70 years, where Israel goes out of the land into captivity. First of all, the northern kingdom of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, then take the southern kingdom out, and they're out there for 70 years while the land gets its Sabbath. There is reason for that number. I don't know, I don't remember if somebody asked me this, and at the time I didn't know, Or maybe nobody ever has asked me. Heavens, with the way my brain is working now, who knows? You remember the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness? They came up, why were they sent in the wilderness? Well, because they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and from there they sent out the spies, remember? And the spies came back, and you had two of them come back. Joshua and Caleb came back, and they said, there's giants in there. We can't miss them. Let's go get them. Let's kill these guys. What easy targets they are. But the rest of them came back and overrode there and vetoed them and said, no, we can't go in there because we're all going to get slaughtered. And so everybody says, nope, we're not going to go in. So God sends them out for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation dies off, right? Well, there's a reason why they were out for 40 years. And it wasn't just because of their longevity. They searched the land, and it tells you in Numbers, you can check this out sometime, Numbers 14, I don't know the exact address, but in Numbers 14, you'll find out God tells them explicitly why I'm going to have you out there for 40 years. It's because they searched the land for 40 days, and they came up negative. And he goes, all right, I'm going to send you out for 40 years. Because, anyway, you can find that out. He's going to get one year per day that they went in there and then screwed up and came back with this terrible report. He's going to get a year a day out of them for what they did. And he tells them that, Numbers 14. You can find it on your own. Have fun with that. Anyway, I don't know if anybody asked me that. I cannot remember. But I came across it, and I thought I would just share it with you. That's my devotion of the day. So we know the first installment, 70 years. We know from Daniel 9:24, 77s. We know that the remainder of that time schedule, let's take this all off. We know that the remainder of the time schedule going that way is going to be 490 years, also known as, AKA, that's something that everybody says, AKA, also known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. So we know that installment and its years. We know the remainder of the thing and its prophetic years. Therefore, adding those two together, we know the entire time schedule for the whole fifth course is a total of 560 years, prophetical years. And that's where I get that number at the top, 560. All right, let's talk a moment, while we've got a little bit of time left, about the second installment. The second installment of the fifth course of punishment is going to take place when Israel is allowed to come back into their land. So they come back into their land, but they're not going to come back and govern themselves. They're going to come back under Gentile government and Gentile reign. And that reign and that rulership is going to be under the auspices or the authority of a combined nation of the Medes and the Persians. And it's going to be a Medo-Persian rulership. Now, what's come up on the board here also is not only the second installment, but there are three books, the books that immediately follow the kings there. You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those three books especially have to do with that period of time. And it's unfortunate that this is a period of time that most people just skip over in their Bible, but there's a great deal to learn there. And then there's also prophets that are going to be involved with it here. And the last three, before God goes silent, the last three are so critical to this second installment, is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those last three prophets, the last three books of your Old Testament, the last three prophets, those three go together. They form a triplet of prophets that all deal with that period of time. And they look heavily at that time, and they look heavily at the time of the Lord's return as well. There's some fascinating things even in Malachi about when God breaks this silence. They know that God is going to go silent in the land. You get such wonderful things about the flight path that Christ takes when he comes back. Anyway, And I also put on the board Job through Song of Solomon, even though we haven't talked about them very much. But as I said on Wednesday, I think those are prophetic. They look through the remaining installments of the fifth course of punishment as well. But I wanted to at least put that much on the board so that you can get a visual cue as to where we are when we're talking about the second installment and where you are in your Bible. And so this is going to be, once again, the nation comes back, the land has been destroyed, the city has been desolated, everything has been broken down, the walls have been torn down, everything is a mess. When they come back into the land, the big, big thing you remember, especially when you're in those books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, is rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple, rebuilding everything. So they're going to do that, though, under the Medes and the Persians. And there's one particular one that is pointed at, I'll mention in a moment. Now, going back to our passage, in fact, come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, I say our passage because we've actually been there before. Right at the end of the book. Oops. Second, not first. I'm talking to myself. 36. Okay. Chapter 36. It's the last chapter of the book. 2 Chronicles 36. As we continue on, and we've been here before, we've been talking about the first installment. But as you continue on, you're going to find the next installment comes up, and the Gentile rulership that's going to rule over it. In fact, just come down to verse 20, and we'll begin there, or just point this out. This is what we were looking at when we understood that first installment. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and the son and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So the next Gentile reign after the Babylonians, after Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be the Persians. To fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, this is the verse we've been talking about, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 60 plus 10 is 70. 70 years, that's the first installment. Now, we didn't read on. Let's keep reading. Now we get to the second installment. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, there's one of the main players here, Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, all of them, that includes Israel, hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And that ends the book of 2 Chronicles. That, folks, is the arrival of the second installment of the fifth course of punishment. That's the arrival of the Medo-Persian. There's your silver in Nebuchadnezzar's great image. This is the silver rulership of the Medo-Persians. And then you get, immediately after this, when you turn the page, you've got Ezra, then Nehemiah, and then that beautiful Esther, and you get a detailed account of what historically transpires in the second installment. And the three books of the second installment of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther correspond to those three prophets God raises up of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But the big issue of it all, and if you remember this at all, the big issue under the second installment is going to be Israel is now allowed back into their land, and it's all about rebuilding. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, the walls, the street, all of that's going to get rebuilt. And it's under the Gentile rulership of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the proclamation was made to do just that. Turn your page if you have to, or let's just keep reading. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, by the way, it's fascinating. It's Cyrus who is prophesied. His actual name is given, right? Am I right on that? How long was that? It was centuries before his actual name was given by Isaiah centuries before he was even born. You talk about biblical accuracy. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me, it's kind of encapsulating how 2 Chronicles ends, all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. All right? That proclamation to go back into the land and to rebuild the temple, the city, and so forth marks the beginning. That's the beginning of the second installment. And we can know the length of time for the second installment of 49 years because some further information is actually sitting in the book of Daniel for that very thing and in the very section we were just in. So let's see that as we end today. I think this is the last time you'll have to turn. Come back to Daniel chapter 9. And in that section that we were in, where we were talking about 70 sevens, 70 weeks, and all that, it's actually sitting in verse 25. In verse 25, we're going to be given the time period, how much time the second installment is going to be given. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem. All right. Unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now he's going to give more information here because he's going to give information concerning other matters, but within that information, he gives what this installment is going to be, and then he's going to give information for the next installment. But what he's going to do here is let's just focus our attention on that second installment. He says, from the going forth of the commandment, restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's a number. That's that same word I was talking about, seven sevens. All right? There's going to be a commandment given to Israel by King Cyrus, king of Persia, to return to the land, begin to restore and to build Jerusalem. The temple, the city, the walls, the street, all are to be rebuilt, which is the subject of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That command that Daniel's pointing to here will be given under Gentile Medo-Persian rulership of Israel. Now, using our understanding of God's base units of measuring these numbers, using our understanding of base units, we have 7 weeks. That same Hebrew word, seven sevens of something. And what's the base unit of time? Years. And I had to really check this out for sure because my ciphering is just awful. 7 times 7 is 49. So you got 49 years for the duration of the second installment of the fifth course of punishment. Also notice in that same verse we have given a general time schedule for the third installment. And I got to tell you, I've thought about it. I thought, well, you know, this chart could be made even more accurate than it is. And then I thought, you know what? It's not scripture. And if all it does is give you the general understanding of things, I'm happy with that. But I will tell you, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. Don't think it's perfect. Nobody's charts are perfect. And so there's room for reorganization or regathering or moving things around. And so, but I'm getting old. there's going to come a point where I'm going to just say, enough with the charts. You've done way too many of them. And this wasn't even my chart. I was the first one that I know of that animated it, that broke the whole thing down. And Keith said, well, how much time did you spend away from the Word of God doing that? And I went, I came back with, well, I only had to do it once, and once you got it done, then you got it. But he was always getting me. All right, the third installment, Daniel 9:25. He goes right on and he says, 62 weeks. So you got, and watch your punctuation there. To restore and build Jerusalem and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, comma, and 62 weeks. And what he's getting to is, he's getting to the time of Christ down here. But he divides it into two sections. And he said the street, then everything's going to be accomplished in that second installment is going to get accomplished. Well, we've got another number thing going on here. We've got 62 weeks. All right, that's another number. What would be 60? 60 is 60. And 62. And then the weeks thing is sevens. So you have 62 sevens. And so we come up with a number. 62 times 7 is 434. And what's the base unit? Years. 434 years. And what's going to happen is, he doesn't go into it in detail here at all, God is going to go silent for 400 years. And then there's going to be a period of time in which, if you even didn't think of it as another installment, there's going to be another 400, or another roughly 34 years. There's your 434 right there. You say, well, Jesus was 33 when he died. That's right. But that doesn't end. This fifth installment doesn't begin until Israel has a time of repentance given to them that's a year. Therefore, you've got 34. So you have 434 years, and the second installment, by the way, and I think I said this, the second installment, that matches up with the silver of Nebuchadnezzar's great image. In Daniel 8:20, you have this ram. I haven't even talked about these animals, all the beasts. You've got a ram with two horns being the next succession of Gentile reign over the kings of Media. And come over and see this. What I'm talking. Come over to Daniel chapter 8. I know we've been bouncing around. Verse 20. Daniel 8, verse 20. In this vision, he's told about the vision, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And I haven't even mentioned the beasts that are involved in that fifth course of punishment. And I got to tell you something, I'm just exhausted. It's like, whew, what did we just do in these last 2 hours? We accomplished a lot. All right, I'm going to stop there. I do want to, I think what we will do is we're going to talk a little bit more on Wednesday night about that third installment of the fifth course of punishment. There's not a lot to talk about there, the 400 years of silence. By the way, that's represented in your Bible. It's represented by a blank page between Malachi and Matthew. The blank page that you'll have between the Old and New Testament. I always look at that and say, Keith's got a great pamphlet on that called The Word of God on a Blank Page. And that silence takes place, and then God breaks that silence with John the Baptist. And again, I think you'll find even on David's chart that he almost brings the third and fourth together. And I see that. I get that. I understand that. To me, it's always, I've always been able to slot it much easier in my mind by thinking of the third installment as just that, an installment of silence, the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And by the way, that period of silence when God goes silent after the book of Malachi up until John the Baptist, historically, that's the time in which the Apocrypha was written. And God already told you, I wasn't speaking to anyone during that period of time. So you can take the entire Apocrypha and jettison it out of hand. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. It's not Scripture. I am not saying it doesn't have value. I'm not saying that large parts of it are untrue. I think there's a lot of historical truth in everything in the Apocrypha, but it doesn't belong in the Bible. And the reason is because that was written during a time where God told the nation of Israel, I am silent. I'm not speaking. I'm not revealing anything to anyone. So, goodbye, Apocrypha. I don't know what that does to the Jews. Is that where they get Hanukkah out of that? In the Maccabees and all that kind of business? I don't know. So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and then the fifth installment, it's like, ugh, there's so much. But again, the point in this is just to give you the chart to be able to say, when you look at that chart, you have some understanding of what we're talking about. And I can't tell you how many times I'll be saying something to you and teaching on something, and I'm thinking through aspects of this chart in my head. I'm thinking, okay, this is then and this is then and what's going on there. It's just been a tremendous help, and it will very quickly become just second nature, but it sure keeps you from some horrific mistakes, like trying to prove that the rapture is going to take place. Pre-trib, mid-trib rapture, all that kind of stuff, all of that comes from trying to prove the rapture in these books. Rapture's not in those books. That's where your mistake is. So this keeps you straight on where what my information is that I'm, my textbook that I'm operating on, but it's all for us. And it's so beautifully done. And I just need to shut up. All right. Any questions or comments before we close? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You'll see him do that. Right. Yeah, that's what he's doing there. And that's largely based upon what on that passage we just read in Daniel chapter 9, because there's only a comma separating them. And so I'm not saying it can't be done. And if that's, you know, that's fine. Because as I look at this, it all pans out really well. To me, I was talking to Chris about it, one of the great values of this is that David's the only one I've seen that's got the seals up there. And to be able to match those seals of the scroll, that scroll is the deed, the legal rightful deed to the earth, and to be able to see those, the first three happening there under that iron rule, and then the fourth one gets opened, and then later on the fifth, the sixth, and finally the seventh one is open. And you know, maybe if David Koresh had this chart, he wouldn't have wound up being burnt down in Texas. I may not have the answer, but you can ask.
So from the way I'm saying, from Amos, or the book of Amos, says like 400 years. So when Peter, John the Baptist come, sing and preach the gospel of repentance to Israel, so they, when Christ was there, when he was preaching. Mm-hmm. Disciple pick up there and go to Israel again after they gospel of the repentance. That's come 34 years because one extension of mercy was given 1 year. So it gives that 34 years after Christ ascended to heaven. That's what I understand.
4 years?
Oh, 1 year.
Yeah, right. 1 year. Right. Yeah, yes. That's my understanding.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's not drawn to scale or anything on my chart, but that's what it is. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the reasons why he, during his earthly ministry, before they, when they wanted to cut the tree down, he said, no, take the tree and dung it and care for it for 1 year. Yeah, and that's also why he tells Israel that he has left them swept clean and garnished, and there's going to come a time when they reject him that they're going to welcome seven worse spirits, all that kind of thing. All of that's to be understood in terms of how that 1 year, that final year of forbearance and mercy, or the what Peter calls the repentance to Israel, was to give the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, opportunity to witness and testify of Jesus of Nazareth being their Christ. So, yeah, and so by the time Stephen is stoned, the rejection of God the Father has taken place all the way up to Matthew. The complete rejection of Jesus, of the God the Son, has taken place. They crucified him. And then the rejection in that year of the Holy Ghost has taken place, and that's it. God says, now the wrath. And they're going to die that sin unto death. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Well, if anybody else wants to teach all this, why, just let me know. Yeah.
I'll just mention, like, folks mentioned the discrepancy, or I say it's not a discrepancy, it's a difference. Like,
yeah.
In that you still got the same content, whether you say third installment, fourth installment, it was 62 weeks, 434 years for the entirety.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The silence is going to be broken and so forth. And so whether or not we break it down and view, okay, clearly he's going to go silent, clearly he's going to break the silence, you know, it's not one's right or one's wrong. It's just a different way of how someone's breaking down the information.
That's exactly right. And that's why, that otherwise I wouldn't even recommend this work. But I kind of like it to be able to, not challenge me, but to be able to look at somebody who's not coming along and saying, well, you're just stupid and you don't know what you're doing and you've made all these mistakes, and say, no, it's not that. It's maybe this, consider if this is in better keeping even with the way it's laid out in Scripture. And I like that. That's great. I love that. And so I think it's very beneficial. Otherwise, I wouldn't recommend it at all. And I highly recommend that you get his book on the Assyrian. But I also will tell you, if you're going to get it, you're going to have to put in some work, because that book is, you have to pay attention. I've read it two or three times, and I still realize I haven't really studied the material out. And he warned you, study the material out. Don't just take my word for it. But I have all you to take care of. And we got to get our edification going again as soon as we can. So I feel pressed to get back to starting 1 Corinthians with you. But anyway, I hope this proved helpful, and if there's nothing else, we'll... Yeah, Paul.
I just want to say that the girl's acapella singing is worth the price of admission. I appreciate the effort and practice they put into performing.
Well, that's great. I'm sure they appreciate it. Would you like to close us in prayer?
Yes.
All right.
So it is. We hold up our youth that as they go want to university and possibly work for major corporations, that when it comes time to speak truth to power, they're going to suffer loss. Yes, that you stand firmly and boldly and leave the consequences to you. Let's be fruitful in the coming week until we meet again. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. You are dismissed.